Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the first book of Kings, chapter 12. The first book of Kings, chapter 12. After the death of Solomon, we read this. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father in his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter. And we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent to Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And they hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter, 1 Kings 12, especially the verses 26 to 33. Let me read but verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And we will consider that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on the second commandment, which as taught in Lord's Day 35, which you can find in your Psalter on page 72 in the back of your Psalter. Page 72 in the back of your Psalter. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as do creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Thus far. Dear flock of Dundas, I think the young people are people who like true and false questions, in which one of the answers is right and the other is wrong. And of course we need to know whether something is right or wrong, true or false. Not just at school and answers for a test, but also in our daily lives. I mean, it matters when we go to the store whether we have genuine money, or whether our money is just imitation money. For if we have only imitation money, then it may look like the real thing, but if it is discovered that it is only imitation money, we will not be able to purchase the goods that we wanted to bring home. Or if we have an imitation passport and we don't have the real thing, then we won't be able to cross the border. We need the real thing. And that's important in our daily life. And that's also important when it comes to true religion. We need the real thing. There is much religion that looks like the real thing, but is not accepted by God. And that's why we do well to listen this morning to the text that is before us, in which we hear about instituting false religion. Instituting false religion. That's the theme that you can write over this sermon. And we'll see, first of all, the source. Secondly, the subtlety. And thirdly, the seriousness. Instituting false religion. First of all, the source of false religion. Secondly, the subtlety of false religion. And thirdly, the seriousness of false religion. When we come to this page of the Bible, dear congregation, we come to a sad time in the history of the Kingdom of Israel. A division has taken place between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes of Israel. And when we ask what has happened, then we can answer with at least 2 things. For one thing, there were the sins of Solomon. The sins of Solomon, the sins that are spelled out in the previous chapter in 1 Kings 11, where we are told that Solomon loved his foreign wives and began to worship their foreign gods. And because God is a holy God and of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, the sin of Solomon cannot go unpunished. And as a result, the kingdom of Israel will be torn, and another king will rule over the 10 northern tribes. And the house of David will only have 2 tribes to rule over. That's what the prophet also had said in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. But besides the sins of Solomon, there was also the roughness of Rehoboam. The roughness of Rehoboam. For when Solomon passes away and the time has come for the tribes of Israel to make a new king, then while the tribe of Judah is ready to receive and recognize Rehoboam as king, the 10 northern tribes don't. Not immediately. Before they will recognize Rehoboam as their king, they first want to hear some concessions from him. They want to hear of some relief from the harsh policies and heavy taxes of his father Solomon. Doesn't seem like they realize the privilege of having a king from the line of David. They're only concerned about his economic policies. How sad that is too, still today, when people are only concerned about the economy and the policies that a prime minister or president may have, rather than whether he fears God. But that's the question that is put to Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam asks for advice and he takes the advice of the young advisors and shows no sympathy to their request, and in his folly he answers them roughly, for after all a king is to care for the people instead of the people caring for the king. But in his folly he answers them roughly. And then the 10 northern tribes in their folly, yes, that too is foolish, that they break with the lineage of David, through whom the promised one will be born. And they display the spirit of revolt, and they break with the house of David. Often, foolish answers have foolish consequences, and people do foolish things. And instead of recognizing Rehoboam as their king, they request a leader of the opposition, you might say. They request Jeroboam to be the king of the 10 northern tribes. And he is given a high calling. Just like a father, being a father is a high calling, and being a mother is a high calling. So Jeroboam has a high calling, and then we should, with such a high calling, we should carry out our task as to the Lord and be careful not to awaken the wrath of God. Surely, Jeroboam, that has just been impressed on you, hasn't it? When there are consequences to the sins of Solomon, well, it doesn't seem to sink in Jeroboam. Indeed, Jeroboam goes to work. And then he goes to work in 2 things. First of all, on the national or political scene. For he feels that his borders must be protected, and so he fortifies 2 cities, and that's told us in verse 25 of this chapter. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and that would become the capital city for now, for that's also where Jeroboam will live. And then you need a fortified city if the king is going to live there. And besides that, he also built Penuel to protect his kingdom from the enemies that would come from the east. And hereby, Jeroboam does show that he seeks the good and the protection of the citizens of his kingdom. But that's not the only thing that Jeroboam does. He also foresees another problem and danger. He foresees the possibility that the citizens of his kingdom again make a trip to Jerusalem in order to attend one of the feasts that the people of Israel were called to attend, that the Lord had instituted for the people, like the Passover feast or the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And if they attend those feasts, will they not begin to have second thoughts about what they have done when they revolted against the house of David? Then they will arrive at the city of Jerusalem, and then they will see that impressive city of David and the beautiful temple of Solomon, that they might begin to regret the division in the kingdom of Israel, and that they begin to ask, should we not maybe submit ourselves to Rehoboam, son of David? Is he not our lawful king? And what will happen to him? Will they maybe murder him, as he says in verse 27? Will they maybe kill him? And to prevent that, he seeks to take some preventative measures and make some new religious policies. He seeks the advice of others, we're told in verse 28a. But he decides that the best thing is to prevent the people from the north of making the journey to Jerusalem at all. Let them not even go there. But how can he prevent that? Then another holy place must be erected in the north. Another sanctuary. Better yet, two places. One in the north and one in the south. And then no one will have to make a long journey in order to worship God at those feasts. And when we listen to our text this morning and we see why Jeroboam does this, yeah, that's what we wanted to look at first. What's the source of this false religion? And then our text tells us three things. The source of false religion is three things. First of all, the heart of man. That's what it says. If you have your Bible open, you can see it for yourself. The beginning of verse 26 tells us this. And Jeroboam said in his heart. That's where the problem begins. The heart. This is not the only time that the Bible tells us this. In fact, the Bible writer of this first book of Kings tells us it in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. That's how it went in the life of Solomon too. Look at 11 verse 1 and 2, for instance, where we are told that Solomon loved many strange women. And verse 2 tells us, but these women of these nations around him, of which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Or as the Lord Jesus would say in Mark chapter 7, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then he gives a whole list, and you can include in that list also idolatry. Do you see where false religion begins? It begins in the heart. You ever seen that in your own life by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit? That Calvin is right, that the heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols. Ever seen that? Grieved over that? There's reason to guard the heart, isn't it? As Solomon would say in Proverbs. And it's reason to pray with the psalmist for an undivided heart. Well, that's the first thing that we're told about the source of this false religion. Secondly, the fear of man. The fear of man. Jeroboam is afraid. He's afraid that people would resign from the northern kingdom and join the southern kingdom. And he's afraid even that his citizens will kill him. Did he have any reason to be afraid? Were these fears that he had legitimate? Now let me leave that question aside for a moment. But whether these fears were legitimate or not, they were fears. He is afraid, and in his fear and in his anxiety, he anticipates things that may never happen. And he is prepared to set up false religion and false worship. And is that not what man still does? In his fear, he decides to become religious. But then by nature, he settles for the religion that is of the false kind. You see, fear brings out our folly. In the words of Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. He's afraid of what people might do, and he doesn't trust in God. And that's precisely the third problem. Not just the heart of man, and not just the fear of man, but also the unbelief of man. The unbelief of man. For does Jeroboam really have reason to be afraid? Are his anxieties and fears legitimate? Not at all. For God had said to him in chapter 11 by the prophet Ahijah that he would rule over the 10 tribes and he would be king over them. Now, is God's word trustworthy or not? And apparently Jeroboam feels that God's word is not enough. That he has to take matters into his own hands and he has to secure his throne himself and therein set up false religion. And that's what unbelief does. It's unbelief. That's why he sets up false religion. And what can you expect from a natural man like Jeroboam? And what can you expect from a natural man? You can only expect unbelief, can't you? But unbelief doesn't stop there. Unbelief always becomes disobedience. Look at what Jeroboam does in our second point, the subtlety of false religion, the subtlety of false religion. So Jeroboam institutes false religion in the northern tribes. No, he doesn't tell the people and the citizens of the northern kingdom all that he has been thinking. He does not tell them about his anxieties and his fears and what if. No, he hides the truth. And he tells the people what they want, what he wants them to hear, as politicians are known to do. And what does he say? Let me say it simply with four things. For one thing, he says, this false religion, it's been here before. It's been here before, for he chooses two places, Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And when he chooses these places, he doesn't just choose them randomly. No, he chooses them carefully, for both Dan and Bethel have been places of worship. In Dan, if you remember your history well enough, you'll remember that there was already a sanctuary in Dan with an actual Levite who served in that sanctuary, as we're told in Judges 18, verse 30. Dan is already a place of what today they might call alternative religion. And Bethel was a place where both Abraham and Jacob had built altars and had worshipped God there, and now that's how people sometimes think. How can it be wrong if
it's been done before in those places. How can it be wrong when our forefathers worshipped there? That's the first thing. It's been here before. Secondly, it's been done before. It's been done before. After all, he makes two golden calves. Aaron, the high priest, did that before. Aaron, the child of God, did that before during the wilderness journey. And Jeroboam basically repeats what Aaron has done and repeats what Aaron has said when he says, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now Aaron did not want to institute the worship of a different God. That would be breaking the first commandment. He wants the people of Israel to continue worshiping the God who delivered them out of Egypt. But he wants to worship that God in a different way. And that's a breaking of the second commandment. A different worship of the only true God. Of course, what Aaron did, what the people of Israel there did not end well. And many Israelites died. Did Jeroboam perhaps forget that? That could be. Wouldn't be the first time that ignorance of the past means that we're bound to make the mistakes of the past. Or maybe Jeroboam did what he did and said to himself, but that was then. And this is now. And God is not so strict as he was in those days. And he doesn't punish sin like he did in those days. Something that sounds so familiar today. People are prepared to say it today. Those sins that were once wrong. Those were the olden days. But times have changed. And that's how subtly things change. Third thing Jeroboam says is it's convenient. It's convenient. Verse 28. This way you won't have to go down to Jerusalem anymore. Today they would call it a practical solution. It's convenient, and that's what people want today. You see, religion, it has to fit my schedule and it has to fit in my life. And now don't make it too demanding. I can worship here, God here or there, can't I? People want a convenient religion. And the fourth thing is it looks impressive. It looks impressive. If religion has a way of making itself look impressive, and Jeroboam does that by having a golden calf molded. No, again, he did not institute and introduce the worship of Baal as Ahab and Jezebel would do after him. No, Jeroboam is more conservative than Ahab and than Jezebel. He still wants to worship God, but he wants to promote it. He wants to promote it in such a way to make the people see something. For in Bethel and Dan, the children of Israel will at least see something. And people always want to see something. And that's why they set banners up in churches. And that's why people introduce drama in churches. And that's why they want things that they can see. And that's why evangelistic tools shouldn't be just a preacher, but they should be movies and they should be DVDs of impressive histories. And you can make children excited by these things. And that's how false religion works. People want to see something. And you see, they reason even piously. Because if I see something, then I will be able to worship God better. And isn't that the goal? Bias. But wrong. It was an image of God to be a better worship. But wait a minute. Is it possible even to make an image of God? Of God? Has anybody ever seen him? Our catechism says it rightly in what we read together in question and answer 97. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. And I think the boys and girls understand that, don't they? Boys and girls who sometimes ask that question of mom and dad. Well, what does God look like? And then parents, we don't always know what to say, but God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like us, we tell our children. He's a spirit. He has no body. He's invisible. And he's incomprehensible. And he's infinite glorious that no picture will do. In the words of Isaiah 40 verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And you see how there the prophet Isaiah wants the people of Israel who have begun to have small thoughts of God. He wants them to have grand thoughts of God, high thoughts of God, as Isaiah himself in Isaiah 6, whereby he's humble to the lowest, so that he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train filling his glory. There's this majesty about him, and man can only go down into the dust. That man is always in danger of making a wrong image of God. And let's not do that then either. Well, why does man do this? Because we want a God with whom we can live our life the way we want to. We want a God with whom we can live our life the way we want to. And so we make images of God. Now someone says, but Pastor, you can come to my house and you will not find a golden calf. No, but where does the wrong image of God begin? In our minds and in our hearts. What do you think of God with your heart and mind? And then some of us think of God as a God who's blind. That He isn't all-knowing and He isn't all-seeing and He doesn't see our thoughts and our hearts. And when you see, when you sin, and when you're taken up with your entertainment and when you waste your evenings, and God doesn't see me. Or maybe you think of God as one who is deaf. Yeah, you pray. You fold your hands, been taught to do that. But you don't really think that God will hear you. You have an image that God is deaf. Or maybe you have an image of God as cruel, who shows no mercy, and so you don't plead for mercy. Or when you think you have an image of God that He is only merciful, and you don't want to hear about His justice and His holiness. You don't want to hear about sin, and you don't want to hear about the punishment of sin, and you believe somehow that everyone will get to heaven somehow. There's so many people in our day. It's like Jeroboam, who says we should be a little bit more inclusive. There's nothing wrong with alternative forms of worship. It's like our forefathers did in the days of Aaron. Let's not have that narrow kind of religion like they do in the South. In Judah. And so God's word is pushed aside. That's what Jeroboam does too. He determines the place. Bethel Dan. He determines the priests. Not the sons of Aaron, as the Lord had determined to show something of the Lord Jesus and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. No, verse 31b. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the tribe of Levi. And He is willing to take anyone on for the job. False religion does that still today. It's willing to listen to anyone who will just tell them what they want to hear. It determines the place, the priests, and also the periods. Instead of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month, on the 15th day, He moves the feast a month later to the eighth month, the 15th day.
Maybe he's like, there are people today who want change. They just want things different. That's what Jeroboam did. And that's what happens when you push God's word aside.
See, it gives reason to take His word, young people, as our only guide for faith and practice. And to open the Bible with that in view and to pray, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. And from it I will not depart. Give me an understanding heart.
But you see, the religion of Jeroboam, it must have been impressive. That's true. You can be sure that they made false religion look impressive with the golden calves and with the altars, but something was missing. Something that was of utmost importance. Not only that they set aside God's command that they had to go to Jerusalem for there He would be worshipped, but what was in Jerusalem? Not just the temple. In the temple, Jeroboam didn't have something. He didn't have the ark in the sanctuary. And having no ark, he had no mercy seat, whereby the Lord showed Himself merciful, whereby He showed the way in which sin could be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. The 10 tribes in the north had no mercy seat. And that brings us to our third point, the seriousness of false religion. The seriousness of false religion. What does the Lord think of it? Is He sympathetic with the situation of Jeroboam? And does He excuse it as weakness in Jeroboam's case? No, verse 30. And this thing became a sin. And that's why the man of God will come in the next chapter. On that occasion in which they will have their dedication service, you might say. And that man will come and condemn the sin of Jeroboam, sent by God. For after all, God is the judge. And if our worship is not pleasing to Him, then He says it too, as He does in the case of Jeroboam, or as He does later by the mouth of His prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, to people who were religious and who kept the feasts and who went and kept the Sabbaths, and they brought many sacrifices and burnt offerings. They kept coming to church, you would say. They prayed. They had special services. And they would have said, surely the Lord is pleased with our prayers and with our religion. But that's precisely the problem. They were pleased with it. But God was not. That's the Lord says, stop with it. It was sin. Or in the words of Romans 1 verse 21, where Paul says of man, they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's sin. We ever come to see that in our life, that our half-hearted worship here, when we sing the songs of Zion, sin. That our prayer in which our mind wanders is sin. Our prayer in which we do not lay hold of the mercy seat is sin. That there is sin in our worship. Our sin in prayer. Our sin in singing the praises of God. Our sin in giving. Now, we might say, but the Lord knows that we cannot worship Him the rightly. We're weak. But He doesn't count it as weakness. He counts it as sin. That's the first thing. It's serious because it's sin. Secondly, it's serious because there's an exodus. It's serious because there is an exodus. A mass exodus takes place from the northern kingdom. Jeroboam had not wanted it. He had tried to prevent it, but he caused it. No, we do not read about it in these verses, but if you take your Bible, we do read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. It appears that the priests And the Levites are not at ease with what this new king is doing in Bethel and Dan. And they also let Jeroboam know that this is not acceptable. But Jeroboam pushed them aside. 2 Chronicles 11 verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. You see, that explains why Jeroboam instituted a new priesthood, because there were no priests in his kingdom anymore. He had pushed them aside because they desired the worship of God, the true worship of God. And these priests and Levites begin to travel south, and they're not the only ones who left. Verse 15 says, and after them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. You see, there were those in the northern kingdom who could not go along with Jeroboam's false religion. They did what others have done. They were like the children of Korah, who together with Dathan and Abiram rebelled against God, and the Lord came in judgment upon them right where they lived, by their tents. And Moses warned the people and said, move away from their tents. Else you'll be swept away by their sins. The wives and children of Dathan and Abiram remain by their husband and father. But the children of Korah listened to Moses. And they moved away. And when the ground opened up, it swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families. But the children of Korah were spared. They sided with the Lord. And that's what these priests and Levites that had lived in the suburbs in the northern kingdom moved. And others who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. Does that describe you? Has there been a seeking of the Lord with your heart? A setting of the Lord to seek Him? You see, the Lord gathers His church even in the darkest times. When you may be least expected, like there in Jeroboam's day, at the institution of false worship, yet God is gathering a people unto Himself, and He brings them south. Makes them willing in the day of His power to forsake their families and to forsake their tribes, and to give themselves over to Rehoboam. Because they needed to be where the truth was. And where the true worship of God was. And then there's a third reason why false religion is so serious. Not just because it's sin, not just because of the Exodus, but also because of the judgment. For you know it's after the second commandment that the Lord makes a threat, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. And Jeroboam has done so much damage. In the words of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. And we read the outcome in 2 Kings 17 verse 20 to 23. There we read 2 Kings 17, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight. For He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight. You see what happened? The children of Israel were led into captivity. But when it describes it, it doesn't just say He led them into captivity, but He cast them out of His sight. In other words, they're cut off from fellowship with Him. There's nothing worse. Parents, do you see how dangerous it is to take small steps away from the truth and from the Lord? When fathers and mothers begin to leave the Lord little by little and go out of the way, maybe
They begin to think a little different than they used to, and God is not as holy, and the world is not as evil. And they have more freedoms. The children usually go along. And the children take it a step further. Maybe just a little different, a little bit more into the world. And parents depart from the ways of the Lord, and children do. It has consequences. When we feel that religion does not have to be so precise anymore, how much damage we can do so that there are generations to come. And you know them. Cousins, family members, cast out the sight of God. How much damage we can do. Even a child of God. Aaron in Exodus 32. And years later, Jeroboam has an excuse for false religion. And it destroyed a nation. You might think sometimes that your sins are your own business, but your own sins may ruin your children. You see, not all worship is accepted by God. He's not happy with the people who draw near to Him with the lips, while their heart is far from them. It's not enough to move our lips without our heart being set in motion. Our heart never been broken. The Lord is not happy with the form of godliness that lacks the power of it. Hypocrites and those that do not turn to God, Lord's Day 33 says, they cannot please Him. But does He not deserve your heart? Does He not deserve worship? True worship with all your heart? And do you know that in these northern tribes, the Lord came? That the Father was seeking out worshipers there? That's why the Lord Jesus came to the northern kingdom, even to a place like Samaria. Why there? Because the Father seeketh worshipers. He was seeking a worshiper there, a woman who had worshipped at the wrong altar. She was ignorant of the God she was to worship, and she was a sinful woman on top of that, living in adultery. The Lord Jesus begins to speak to her, and His Spirit opens her heart, and the Father is at work drawing her, and before she leaves Jesus, she is a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And if you discover this morning that you're so ignorant of the God to worship and the way to worship and the sins that you've clung to, there's a message of hope. The Father is seeking out worshipers. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if we don't have that, if we don't have the Lord Jesus, then we're like Jeroboam who didn't have a mercy seat, who didn't have the ark, the blood that cleanseth from all sin, then would the Lord not be right to say, now stop with that. Go south. Go to the cross. And learn of me there. And worship me there. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, glorious Lord, Thou hast come to us to ask us what we're doing here, whether we have come for that great purpose for which Thou hast made us, to glorify Thee, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, how sad it is. We draw nigh to Thee with the lips. The heart is far from Thee, that we would ask Thee, Thou who didst visit
that town of Samaria that thou wouldst visit us to in order to make a worshiper, turn a sinner into a worshiper, to do that at the cross of the Lord Jesus. He who glorified thee on the earth and who paid for the sins of thy often erring people, especially in not living for thee and thy honor. Thou apply thy word. Thou remember us on this day. Thou grant us a Sabbath's blessing. Wilt thou also remember the grieving family in light of that sudden car accident this past week. Pray thee uphold all those who are sad and direct unto him who came also to the grave and wept, and who glorified thee in that too. Now bring us back together this afternoon and pardon our many sins in preaching and in listening. In Jesus' name, amen.